Turn with me in your copies of God's Word to this letter of Paul, the Apostle, to the church in Colossae, Colossians chapter 4. And Paul has here finished that doctrinal section of the letter in which he was addressing that false teaching that was being purveyed there in Colossae, that was at least attempting to make inroads into the church, although it seems that it had not yet gained much of a foothold. He was combating it to prevent its entering their fellowship. And then he finished now the practical section of the letter, chapter 3 into chapter 4, where we saw much practical instruction with regard to the church, with regard to the family, prayer, and conduct before the watching world. And now as he comes to wrap up the letter, there are some closing instructions to those who sent who carried the letter. There are some closing greetings from the people who are there with Paul in Rome to the church, and then just some final instructions about reading also the letter that was sent to the church in Laodicea, a neighbor city. And so, as we come to this closing section, all these names, you may wonder, what's in here for us? Well, I hope that we'll answer that question as we come to this section of the letter. Colossians 4, and we'll read verses 7 through 9. It will be our focus. We'll just read those three verses this evening. Colossians 4, 7 through 9. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. I said we'd read those three verses from here in Colossians, but as we found previously, the letter to the Ephesians has some parallels which are informative, instructive, and let's turn back then to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21, and we'll find very similar language there about this man Tychicus. Ephesians 6, 21 and 22. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. And I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Well, let's pray that God would indeed not only instruct us. We're not going to hear Tychicus stand here and tell us how things were going with Paul. But my prayer is that God's word would also comfort your hearts, would instruct us, and that we would see in God's dealings with these two men what he can do for you. Let's pray to that end. Our Father in heaven, as we read these few verses in the letters to the Colossians and the Ephesians, we see this man, Tychicus, we hear of this man, Onesimus. We ask that through their lives and their testimonies and their examples, you would speak to us, and that timeless truths of the gospel, of the good news that can redeem, ransom, and totally change sinners, make them new, that you would work the same here in us. And that as they were sent to these places to comfort the hearts of your people, to encourage them in the faith, we ask that your word would do the same for us here at Trinity Baptist Church and those who are listening in, perhaps even from around the world. We ask that you, by your Spirit, would grant that help to each one, to the speaker, to the hearers, that good would be done to your people. We ask through Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Now, if you go to a movie, not that I'm advertising any movies, of course, but you know that the big star would have his name in big, bold letters, and you would know who was starring in that movie. And that would be maybe even at the beginning. But there are also those bit players, There are those who you have to wait until the final credits and their names might scroll down. And these people had a part in it, and without them, the thing would not have been complete. But they're just little bit players, and their names are in small type, and they scroll off the page very, very quickly. Well, this evening we're going to look at some of those bit players. The big name, of course, would be Paul, who wrote the letter. Maybe Epaphras would be in a slightly smaller type because he was that man, as we considered early on in our study of Colossians, that God had used to bring the gospel to this place in the backside of nowhere in the center of Asia Minor. And this man Epaphras is also mentioned in this letter in a couple of places. But now we come to the bit players. Those who had something to do with it, those who are mentioned, and those who are important, but they weren't the big names. And in this letter, we're going to find at the end here in chapter 4 that Paul mentions the mailmen. The mailmen, I know that's not politically correct, they're letter carriers these days, but they're both men, and so they're mailmen. The mailmen are the guys who carried the letter from Paul in Rome all the way around, wherever they did it, whether they sailed all the way around Italy or crossed Italy and then crossed over Greece, or whether they sailed all the way to Asia Minor. However they got there, it was a long journey, and these two men are the men who carried the letter. So there are the mailmen described, but then secondly, our second point in this consideration of the passage will be the mission assigned to them. And they had more to do than just carry letters. And we'll find out what that was. But then thirdly, there's the message for us. So the mailmen, the mission, and the message. So there's a simple outline that I hope will stick with us as we go through the passage. First of all, then, the mailmen described, and it's very interesting. You know, we read this list of names, and it's easy just to think, well, that's Tychicus, Onesimus, okay, those are different names. I don't know anybody today, didn't go to school with anybody named Tychicus, and certainly not Onesimus. Strange names, but remember, we're talking about real people. Like you and like me, you're sitting there, these men had real lives, real identities, real birthplaces, they grew up as kids somewhere. These are real people. Well, what do we learn about these mailmen? Well, first, we're going to look at the two of them. So, as we come to this point, there are two main headings, of course. There's Tychicus, and there's Onesimus. Let's get to know them. Well, Tychicus is mentioned five times in the New Testament. Four others besides this letter to the Colossians. We read the one in Ephesians, but we first meet Tychicus back in Acts chapter 20. So turn with me back to Acts chapter 20, and let's get to know the man behind the name Tychicus. Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 5. All right, so this is after that uproar in Ephesus, that riot, if you will, when the silversmiths wanted to arrest Paul and throw him in jail because they were losing trade in making images of Artemis or Diana. And so that riot was ended and the uproar ceased. We find in chapter 20, verse 1, "And after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he departed to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he determined to return through Macedonia." So going back north. "And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia." So Paul had 7 companions as he then left Greece, traveled up through Macedonia, and was then going to cross over through Troas and so on back to towards Syria, towards his sending city of Antioch, but traveling through Jerusalem. And of course, we know what happened to him when he got to Jerusalem. And so he had these 7 companions, and one of them is Tychicus. And so we learn that this Tychicus, the man behind the name, was a traveling companion, a fellow laborer of the Apostle Paul. And so maybe as Paul was preaching in one place, he might have been out there. Of course, they didn't hand out tracts because they didn't have printing presses. But maybe talking to people at the fringe of the group, maybe he was one who would also preach from time to time. We don't learn much about him, about his gifts, about his activities, except that here he was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, along with, and who are some of the other names? Well, Timothy is one of them. So, similar to Timothy, he was an assistant of the Apostle Paul. Now, let's go on to the next time he's mentioned. Well, the next time we read earlier is in these two letters, Ephesians and Colossians, and they were written about the same time from Rome when Paul was in prison. Now, the question is, did Tychicus travel with Paul all the way to Jerusalem? And then when Paul was arrested, you remember, and well, actually saved from the mob of the Jews by the Roman governor, the Roman commander actually there, and was then held in custody and then transferred to Rome because he appealed to Caesar. Did Tychicus travel with him all of that way to Jerusalem and then from Jerusalem all the way to Rome? We don't know. But the bottom line is he shows up again with Paul in Rome when Paul is in custody in prison there in Rome. And so he's again a companion of the Apostle Paul in Rome. And he knows how Paul is doing because, as we'll see, that's one of his tasks, is to tell the churches how Paul is doing. What are his circumstances? So he knows Paul's circumstances. Why? Because he's there with Paul in Rome. And we read those two letters, the letters to Colossae and the letters to Ephesus. So we know that he's tasked now with taking letters. So his next job, he's a traveling companion, his next job is to be mailman to Ephesus, which is on the way, if you look at Asia Minor, to Colossae. So he delivers one letter in Ephesus, takes the next letter to Colossae. Now, after this, we meet him again in Paul's letter to Titus. All right, so turn to Titus chapter 3 and verse 12. We're tracking this man with the little we know about him through the New Testament. Titus chapter 3, as Paul closes this letter, he says to Titus, "When I send," chapter 3 verse 12, "when I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." All right, so Tychicus is one of two choices. Paul has a couple of men with him still, and it seems that this letter to Titus was written after Paul's first imprisonment, after he's released from prison, because he's going to go to Nicopolis, which is on the west coast of Greece. If you do a Google map search, which I did in preparing this message. So he's going to spend the winter there. He's out of prison. And he sends a letter to Titus. Perhaps later on he's going to send Tychicus to fetch Titus from Crete and bring him there to Nicopolis. And so, again, what is he? He's a companion of Paul. He's a helper of Paul. He's one who might be sent here or there on one of Paul's missions to help him out. And then at the end of Paul's earthly race, we meet Titus once again in the last letter that it seems Paul wrote, and that is 2 Timothy. So turn back a couple pages or a page in my Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read 11 and 12. Paul writes, 2 Timothy 4:11, "Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service, but Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." So now at the end of Paul's life, Tychicus is still that faithful servant, still there by Paul's side, ready to do, ready to go, ready to say, "Yes, sir," and whatever Paul would bid him to do. And now he's going to be sent, or he was sent rather, to Ephesus again. Now, what was his mission in Ephesus? IDK. I don't know. And you don't know either, because the Bible is silent about that. Before, he was a letter carrier. Now, what was his mission? What were his gifts? What were his abilities? The Bible is really silent about that, but it's not silent about his character. And so we get a picture from all of these five passages that Tychicus is a regular companion of Paul. He's a helper of the apostle. We might call him, and here's my own phrase, an apostolic gopher. Now, a gopher, that's an animal. What are you talking about? Well, anybody who's worked or helped their dad on his projects around the house growing up, you know what a gopher is. Gopher this, gopher that. Okay? So that's a gopher. Fetch this, and you know, you're working with your dad, go for the hammer, and go for the saw, and go for the half-inch socket for the wrench, and you know, that's what a gopher is. Well, it seems that Tychicus is an apostolic gopher. So he's a helper. Paul dispatches him here, sends him there. He's going to go fetch Titus. He's going to be sent to Ephesus. He's going to carry these letters. He's a traveling companion and helper of the apostle. But that's what he did. What about his character? Let's look now back in Colossians at the description that Paul gives of this man, Tychicus. Colossians 4:7, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information." A beloved brother. Remember, he's from Asia. Asia Minor, that province where Colossae was. Perhaps he was a native of Ephesus. But he's from that region. He's probably not a native or a Hebrew, one who would have been a Jew, because his name is just a Greek common name, Tychicus. But Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, calls him a beloved brother. Beloved brother. Now, of course, if anyone is a brother in Christ, they're to be beloved. We're to love all the brethren. Love the brethren is a command. But let's be honest, some brethren are more lovely than others. And so here is Tychicus. He's a beloved brother. He ought to be loved as a brother, but he is loved because of his character. He's also a faithful servant. Now, we saw that he is a gopher. He's a helper of the apostle, a traveling companion. But when Paul sends him to travel around from Rome to Asia Minor, carrying two letters together with Onesimus, and we'll find out about him in a few minutes, he doesn't say, "Well, wait, that's a long way. Come on, don't you have something I could do just here? Isn't there a job that, you know, I'd rather do?" Paul says, "Tychicus, I want you to carry this letter to Ephesus and this letter to Colossae." "Yes, sir." "When do I leave?" "You signed them yet? You finished the letters?" He's ready to go. He's a faithful servant. Not just a servant. Say, okay, if I got to. A faithful servant. Always true. Always ready. He's trustworthy. And no doubt his service included some level of ministry of preaching or teaching. That's why I would assume that he was dispatched to Ephesus there in 2 Timothy 4. We don't know, but no doubt he had some gifts of ministry. But he was just ready to do anything. And therefore he's also called by Paul here in verse 7, a fellow slave, doulos. A fellow slave. Bondservant is the way my translation puts it, but it's that word doulos, which is a bondslave. He is ready to go, ready to serve. Why? Because they're both bought with a price. The blood of the Lord Jesus, the blood of the Lamb, purchased them from their slavery to sin, delivered them to be slaves, yes. Willing, happy slaves of righteousness, which is far better. The good slavery best way to be. And so he is now with the Apostle Paul, a yoke fellow, together serving the Lord Jesus, because Paul says, and I believe probably this last phrase goes with this term, bondservant, slave, fellow slave in the Lord. I'm a slave of the Lord. He's a slave of the Lord. And we're not saying I'm the boss slave and he's the under slave. We're both slaves. And we have one master. And he gives us our peculiar gifts. He gives us our peculiar responsibilities. He puts us in our place. And Pastor Shazad didn't know all the details of what I was going to preach tonight, but that hymn that we sang was very appropriate. Each has been given their particular gifts. And we serve in our particular way. Our peculiar way, if you will. But we serve one master. And we serve willingly, and we serve shoulder to shoulder, we serve heart to heart together, fellow bond slaves in the Lord. And so that's his character. Paul's not ashamed to be linked with this man in the service of King Jesus. He's my fellow slave. Now there is a commendation of a man. You might say he's just a gopher. No, he's a fellow slave. Beloved brother. Faithful servant. So we learn something of this man, Tychicus. Now do you know him better? You say, boy, I hope I would be described that way. Such a man we would be happy to have in our church. But then we meet the second male man, the second letter carrier, because Paul says, I have sent with him, verse 9, Onesimus. Now, no doubt this name is familiar to many of you. Onesimus. Who was Onesimus? Well, we meet him in Paul's letter to Philemon. And we learn there that this man, Onesimus, when you get his background, you learn he was a runaway slave. Let's look at Philemon. So turn over a few pages. In your New Testament, after Titus comes Philemon. We're just going to read 9-10 verses of this letter, verses 10 through 19. After some introductory matters in which Paul, and by the way, it's a good study in tact, in grace, and how to handle a difficult situation. Paul doesn't plunge right in with cleats. He comes at it very gently, but he comes to the matter in verse 10. I appeal to you for my child whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me, and I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel, but without your consent I did not want to do anything, that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, lest I should mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Parentheses. What tact? What spiritual wisdom? Well, what are we learning about Onesimus here? Well, we learn here that he had been a slave. He was a slave of this man named Philemon who lived in Colossae. And Philemon had this slave, Onesimus. And by the way, Onesimus is a very appropriate name, hopefully, for a slave, because it means useful or profitable. I have a slave. This is my slave. He's profitable. He's useful. As it turned out, that was a misnomer because he was useless.
He didn't do the jobs he was supposed to do, and if he did them, he did them shoddily, he did them haphazardly. He was a bad worker, and as it turned out, he was a runaway, a renegade, and a thief. Because Paul says, if he owes you anything, we can read between the lines there, that when he escaped, when this Onesimus ran away, remember, from Colossae in the center of Asia Minor, and he got all the way to Rome, which was that magnet for people who were, on the loose. That's a long way. How are you going to get there? You got to travel, and to travel takes money. So no doubt he had pilfered something of value from Philemon on his way out. Here is this man, Philemon, runaway slave, stolen from Philemon. He's a thief, a robber, a renegade. But what happened to him when he got to Rome? And here's the bit of the story that you wish you had more detail. Onesimus is one of the men I want to look up in glory, because I'd like to ask him, come on, tell me, Onesimus, what happened in Rome? How did you get together with Paul? Did you just bump into him? He's in house arrest. He had to go looking for him. I read one commentary that said, of course he didn't go looking for him, because that would, Paul would lay hold of him. He would be caught as a runaway. He would want to avoid Paul, but he's not going to bump into him in the market. Paul's in house arrest. He had to go looking for Paul. Why? Onesimus, tell me about it. Well, that's all we know from the letter of Paul to Philemon, that somehow he connected with Paul. My own suspicion is that although Paul had never been to Colossae, he had heard of Paul, this man Paul who preached of this Jesus who was one who brings forgiveness to sinners. It seems to me that Onesimus must have had some pangs of guilt for what he had done and wanted to get things right. His conscience was terribly bothering him, and he thought, if anybody's going to help me, it's going to be this man Paul. And so he looks up Paul, and somehow, again, I'm just filling in perhaps a little imagination, but it seems to fit the story. But somehow, he finds Paul. He gets together with Paul. And Paul says there in Philemon, my child whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. He was converted. He is delivered from the shackles of sin. From his thievery, from his laziness, from his uselessness, from his being a renegade and a runaway, he's turned around. My child, whom I have begotten by the gospel in my imprisonment. And so Paul was used of God to bring good news to this soul in sin. And he was changed, made new. No longer, Paul says, useless, verse 11 of Philemon, he was formerly useless to you, but now is useful. He's really Onesimus. He's really profitable. He's really useful to you and to me. He's been helping me. He's been, as it were, my servant here as I'm in prison and I'm in chains. And he's done for me what I could not do for myself. And now let's go back to Colossians, right? So with that background, you feel like you know this man a little bit now? A renegade, a thief, made new by gospel grace. And what does Paul say about him here in Colossians 4? Now he's going to go back to his master, go back to his master's church, where no doubt he had been brought by Philemon in the past, maybe carrying Philemon's, he didn't carry a Bible in those days. They might have carried a scroll or something, but carrying his bag. He was brought along perhaps by Philemon to church. Well, they knew who he was. What does he say about this runaway slave to the church in Colossae? It's very informative. It's just astounding. Put that background. Keep that in your mind. See, so you think about the church. Here's this guy, Onesimus, shows up with Tychicus. And they read the letter. And he says, and I sent with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Literally, one of you, from you.
They will inform you about the whole situation here. A faithful brother. Same term used of Tychicus. Now, he was not one like Tychicus who had served the apostle as a gopher going here, being sent here and there on missions. But he was there with Paul. He was there helping Paul as he says, he has ministered to me, to my needs in his imprisonment. He is a brother. He has come to faith in Christ. And now, being born again by the same Father through the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood and His death and His resurrection and His righteousness, he's a brother in Christ. And he's a beloved brother. Again, he's not just, well, okay, he's a brother, I got to get along with him. He's beloved. He has wormed his way into Paul's heart. Not because he's such a good guy. He was a skunk, if you will. But he was changed by God's almighty, powerful grace. A beloved brother. And what else does he say about him? He is our faithful brother. Faithful brother. I can trust him. Before Philemon, when you give him a job, you had to follow up. You know, there are levels of delegation. The delegation where you say, okay, do this, this, and this, and you have to watch him do everything. That's not very much delegation. The delegation where you give him the job and say, okay, do it. And he does it. Well, now he's that kind of a servant, that kind of a helper. You give him the job and he does it. You don't have to track him down. You don't have to make sure and check him every day. He's a faithful brother. You can trust him. Wow, that's not what he was before. He was a runaway and a thief. He is, furthermore, Paul says here in Colossians, he is one of you. Now, you read that and you say that, well, okay, well, he's from Colossae. Well, probably not originally, because most slaves in the Roman Empire were slaves who were captured in their various military campaigns from the fringes of the empire, and they were brought in and they were sold as slaves. So probably, and I say probably because we don't know for sure, he was one of those who was a barbarian, maybe even described back in chapter 3 and verse 11, as a Scythian, the worst of the barbarians, the scum of the barbarians. Maybe he was one of them, but now he's a slave. And now, Paul says, again, don't just read over these words. Think about it. One of you, church in Colossae. Not just he's from the same city. He's one of you. Now, before you turn back the clock, you know, you rewind and you go back to when he had been a slave of Philemon, probably the people would have said, what? Onesimus, one of us? No way! Not only because he was beneath them as a slave, not only because he was perhaps a barbarian or from, you know, wherever, but he wasn't a believer. Now, when Paul sends Onesimus back, he can say, he's one of you. One of you, brethren, Christians, there in Colossae. That's marvelous. Don't lose sight of that. He was once not one of them. Now, he's one of them. Marvelous. He's our brother in Christ. You see how here the gospel is what heals social ills? You know, you could have had a government program and said, well, okay, here in Colossae, you got to treat these people equally. You got to be nice to them. The gospel did it. The gospel changes hearts. The gospel takes those who are a Jew and Samaritan and makes them one. Jew and Gentile, Gentile dog, and makes them one. Barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free. Going back to Colossians 3, why did Paul put that there? Well, I think he knew he was sending this letter with Onesimus. You have put on the new man, Colossians 3:10, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man.
Oh, now it makes sense. Onesimus. But Christ is all and in all. Ah, one of you. That's what God had done. So these are the two mailmen. You know them better? Boy, I wish we could. I don't know about you, but I hope, like me, you would say, I want to talk to these guys and hear some more when we get to glory. I want to know them better. But what a blessing to have such men to be one of us. And you know, as we look around us, that's us. We is one of us, if I may put it that way. Whatever we were, scum of the earth. But here we is, one of us. Blessed be God for the power of His gospel grace. Well, now, what were they supposed to do? So we come in the second place, and this will be shorter, to deliver the letters. All right? So, of course, that's the first part of their mission. That's the minimum. That's why they're sent. They're carrying letters. They're male men. And so they deliver the letter to Ephesus, and then they travel across down the Lycus Valley to this town, Colossae, and they bring the letter there. But that's not the end of it. There's more to do than just carry a letter or two in their bag. And of course, Onesimus had a third letter to Philemon, and that was carried at the same time. But they had more to do, and they were to report on Paul's situation. And that's stated three times in this passage, going back to Colossians 4. As to all my affairs, my version translates, and it's a good translation here, as to all my affairs, all my things, all my matters, Tychicus will bring you information. Verse 8. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances. Now I know that some translations say that he may know about your circumstances. And in Greek, it's just actually three letters difference between those two. And, so some scribe somewhere put it the other way, and maybe one letter was changed from me, from about my circumstances to your circumstances, which would have been just one letter, and then they had to change the other, change the verb to match, and however it happened, it seems, and I can't be dogmatic here, but it seems to fit the context better if we take it the way I read it, and not the way that, for example, the New King James and the King James have it, as saying that he may know about your circumstances, which would, of course, not be impossible that Paul sent him and to check on them, see how they're doing with this heresy, and then go back and report. That would be perfectly right and proper. And Paul did stuff like that by sending Titus and so on in different places. But it seems to me, because of the repetition, and of course, what we read in Ephesians, the same statement there is made that we have here in Colossians. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances. And then verse 9, they, Onesimus and Tychicus, will inform you about the whole situation here. So there's their mission. They're going to tell the church in Colossae how Paul is doing, how his situation is. Now remember, they came from Paul there in house arrest. They were with him. They were his companions. Onesimus was serving him. Tychicus was there with him. So they know intimately. Now maybe these details were such that you didn't want to write it down, because you didn't want the letter falling into the wrong hands. Maybe it was something about his case coming up that they would not want to fall into, you know, the hands of enemies. Perhaps that was one reason. Or perhaps it's just because to write it all down would take up more pen and parchment than they wanted to spend. And it's much easier for someone, by word of mouth, just to say, well, this is how it is, than to write it all down in detail. And so I think probably the latter would be the reason why he sends these two men to fill in the details. Well, this is Paul's exact condition there. This is the status of his trial. This is how his case is going. This is what we think is going to happen, that he'll be hopefully released, but we don't know for sure with a Caesar, an emperor like Nero, you never know one day to the next what he's going to do. So That was their part of their mission, to tell of Paul's circumstances. Now, furthermore, we read in the end of verse 8, and that he may encourage your hearts. That's again why I think the phrase would be that he's going to tell you about our circumstances, because him learning about their circumstances, how is that going to encourage their hearts? But when we go back to Philippians, for example, how is he going to encourage their hearts? Look at Philippians chapter 1. Because Paul does give some little detail here about his circumstances in the letter to the Philippians, that church very close to his heart. He says, Philippians 1:12, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. They've been encouraged. When they've heard that I'm not cowering here in prison, saying, oh no, woe is me, I'm in chains and it's all over now. But rather, Paul is being used to spread the gospel while he's in prison. And that the gospel, as he says at the end of Philippians, has reached Caesar's household. Perhaps through the very guards who are chained to him and watching him when they got transferred to their next post in Caesar's household, they spread the gospel there. Amazing! And so Paul says, I want you, Tychicus and Onesimus, I want you to tell them this story. And that will encourage their hearts. So let's just pause before we come to the lessons for us, the message for us, and just imagine the scene. All right? So let's jump in our time machine, travel back to Rome, or not to Rome rather, but to Colossae, and picture Tychicus and Onesimus showing up in a gathering of the church there with a letter. Look who it is! It's Tychicus! Oh, and with him! Onesimus? Is that you? What happened? And so they're being peppered with questions. And they say, well, how's Paul doing? What happened there? What's the situation? And they can hardly get a word in edgewise in between the questions to tell their story. And the people are over, and then they read the letter. And they're instructed. And they're fed. And they're corrected. And they're directed in their Christian lives. And there's a warm glow on the assembly as they hear of what Paul is doing, of his circumstances. They hear there in of that situation in Paul's imprisonment, how he's being used and how that would encourage their hearts, stir them up to be more zealous for the gospel, more zealous for their Savior. Well, now, what's the message for us? We've seen the mailmen. We've seen their mission, not only to deliver letters, but to tell of Paul's circumstances and to encourage the people there. And now, what is the message for us? Well, there are really four things I would like to say. First of all, notice from this man Tychicus. We'll start with the lessons we learn from Tychicus. He's a gopher. He's a faithful brother. He's a beloved brother. He's a fellow bond servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. What do we learn about that? From that, we learn that little service to Christ, even a cup of cold water in his name to a disciple, has its reward. Think about this. We have in our Bibles Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. Three of the 27 letters or books in the New Testament. There would only be 24 if Tychicus, humanly speaking, if Tychicus and Onesimus dropped the ball. As one commentator put it, it's no good to write a letter if it's not delivered. You know, he's just a gopher. He's just a, you know, go here, go there. He's just a servant. No just. Take out the just. He's a servant of Christ. He's doing what God gave him to do, and he's doing it faithfully with all his might. And he's got the job done. Brethren, Whatever God gives you to do, do it with your might. So we saw back in Colossians chapter 3, like those slaves, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Any little service, content to fill a little space, just so long as He is glorified. Is that your heart? Or are you saying, well, no, I got to be up and I got to have my name in the big lights? You know, your name, maybe it'll scroll down the page and nobody will even notice your name. But God notices it. You do your part. Serve with gladness. And God takes notice of that. Each one doing his part. That's how the body works. And at the risk of sounding trite, I want to just remind you of a children's chorus. Jesus bids us shine with a clear, pure light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, we must shine. You in your small corner, and I in mine. That was Tychicus. Content to fill a little space. I'm just here. I'm just a gopher. No, just. I'm a bondservant of Christ Jesus, helping the apostle in his great mission. So whatever part you play, do it with all your might, serving the Lord. But then second lesson, and we're going to jump into the mission here as we take this lesson. Behold the love of the brethren. Why does Paul send Tychicus and Onesimus? I mean, well, there was no mail service. We didn't have USPS. We didn't have FedEx. We didn't have any other DHL, whatever those other letter-carrying services are that we take for granted these days. If you're going to get a letter from here to there, you got to pay the fare for somebody to carry it if you want to make sure that it gets there. And so, Tychicus and Onesimus. But there's more for them to do than just say, oh, here's your letter. They're going to give a full report on Paul's circumstance. He says it three times. As to our circumstances, they'll tell you all about it. That's why I sent them, for this very purpose. Now, think about that. There's an assumption here that the people in Colossae, number one, wanted to hear it. Why would they care about Paul in Rome in prison? Well, Paul brought the gospel to Asia Minor. He brought the gospel to Ephesus, and it seems, as we piece things together, that Epaphras came from Ephesus, and he went back home to the Lycus Valley, to Colossae, and to Laodicea, and he brought the gospel there to the backside of nowhere. And it's all because Paul brought the gospel to Ephesus. And these people there who are delivered from their bondage in sin in Colossae, they know they owe a lot to this man Paul. And they care about him. They care about his circumstances. They want to see him free so that not only from prison can he get the gospel out, but that he'll be free to take it across the Roman Empire and go to Spain as he expressed his desire. They are earnestly, zealously, dearly, from their hearts concerned about him. They want to know his condition. That's an assumption, but it's a good assumption. And again, as I pictured the scene when Tychicus and Onesimus get there and the people are peppering them with questions, wouldn't you do that? Proverbs 25:25, like cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a distant land. They wanted to hear. And again, what Paul said about these two, we're talking about the love of the brethren here. This is a display of it. Think about Paul. Who is Paul? Paul is the Pharisee of Pharisees, tribe of Benjamin, Jew of Jews, Hebrew of Hebrews. And who is Tychicus? He's a Greek from Asia Minor. Doesn't have a lot to commend him to a Jew. Now he's a beloved brother. Before, Paul wouldn't have eaten a meal in his presence. Now he's a beloved brother, a faithful servant, a fellow slave in the Lord. In the Lord. There's the key phrase. In the Lord. Paul's in the Lord. Tychicus is in the Lord. They're together in the Lord. And what about Onesimus? Who is he? He's a runaway slave. A slave. Maybe a barbarian. Maybe a Scythian. And Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, says, he's a beloved brother. Faithful brother. He's one with me. We're in the same family. God, my Father, has set his love on him. And if I say I love God, whom I have not seen, I better love the brother that I have seen. We'll come to that in 1 John. Well, there's demonstrated in the Apostle Paul. And what about when he gets back to Colossae? He's one of you. No longer a slave. No longer a barbarian. He's one of you. You better love him too. And so as we look around this room, you know, we see people of every stripe and, well, I don't see stripes, but maybe on your mask there are stripes, but every kind of color and, you know, shade. What are we? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And those distinctions, as he said back in chapter 3, there is no distinction. There's no difference between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian. That was kind of like a slur name. You know, you call somebody a Scythian, you're calling them really the scum of the earth. No, it doesn't matter. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Here is God's social justice program to heal the divisions in society. It's gospel. It works. Look at us. It works. Let's spread this good news to those who are in despair, filled with anger and hatred. What will change them? What changed this Onesimus? This Philemon, who does he think he is? He thinks he owns me. I'm going to get out of here. And I'm going to take what he owes me, what he should have paid me. I'm going to steal it. He did it. Philemon, what did Philemon think about this Onesimus? Well, Onesimus, he's gone. The thief. If I get my hands on him, maybe then he thought, well, good riddance. He was useless. But now he's changed. And so, love of the brethren. Taking those who are hateful, hating one another, as we read James. That's what we were. God's changed us by gospel grace. Or maybe that's Titus. Titus 2. Hateful, hating one another. There we were. God changed us by His grace. Now, that leads me to my third lesson. Okay, so love of the brethren should be manifest, not because we deserve it, but because God has worked in us. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. How? Because you love one another. Now, the third lesson is, I've alluded to it, I've hinted at it, I'm going to jump right in on it, is that God can take the most foul, and make him a trophy of grace. You know, again, Onesimus, useless. He's not useful. He's useless. He's a bum. He's the worst slave I ever owned. He was a thief. He was a scoundrel. Of course, being a slave is no picnic either. Maybe Onesimus had a few things to say. But what happened? God laid hold of him. Why did he go to Paul? I don't know. But God got to him and changed him and turned him around. He's no longer useless. He's no longer a runaway. He goes back to face the music with Philemon. Of course, he's got a letter from Paul, which made it a lot easier. Accept him, receive him as you would receive me. That's got to have made things, greased the skids a little bit for him to get back in there. But instead of saying good riddance, now Onesimus comes home and Philemon says, you're one of us. That's what Paul said. It's true. You, Onesimus the useless, are one with me, Philemon. That's gospel grace. Now think about it. I don't know what you've done. And here, let me wrap it all up and make it personal. And I know we don't have any runaway slaves here. Well, maybe that's a bit presumptuous, but I assume There are no runaway slaves in this room. But you know what?
Some of you are running away from God. You're running as far as you can. You're like Jonah going to Tarshish. You're saying, I'm out of here.
God says, do this. And I say, uh-uh.
That was Onesimus. He was a runaway. He was a thief. And no doubt, you know, with thieving comes lying. Am I describing you? Take stuff that's not yours, lie about it. Lie to your parents, hide from your parents, from your boss, from your kids.
What's going to happen to you? If I can ask personal questions, what's going to happen to you in the day of judgment when you can't run anymore? When you can't hide because, as we heard this morning, it's going to all be up on the big screen. Everybody's going to know nothing is hidden from God's sight. And in that day, every secret will be displayed. What's going to happen to you then? How will you face God in that day? Isn't it better, like Onesimus, to come to your senses and to go and hear that gospel of grace, of pardon, of acceptance with God, of cleansing, of renewal, of gospel change and renovation? Taking a man who's going this way and turn him 180 degrees and make him go the right way. Take a man who's under God's wrath and make God's smile come upon him with delight. Take him from being an outcast to being one of you. Isn't that much, much better? Think about it. With judgment day, honesty in your soul, what will you say to God? Well, I didn't know any better. You do know. Turn from sin. Because you see, here's the point. Jesus received sinners. Onesimus wasn't worthy. He didn't earn anything from God. He was a runaway and a thief. God saved him and sent him back. And lo and behold, this impossible situation is healed. Reconciliation. It's resolved. And Philemon receives him as a beloved brother. Whoa. Lay hold of that. That's going to renovate society. Well, I pray we'll start with your heart, if you don't know him yet. And brethren, again, let's take those lessons. Little things done for Christ are important. Behold the love of the brethren. And praise God for taking you out of the mire of your sin and making you a trophy of grace. Nay more, be good ground hearers today. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the direction it gives us, even out of these verses, which seem like it's just tacked on to the end of the very practical section of the letter. What are we going to do with these? But we find so much that is instructive to our souls. And we thank you for what you did in Tychicus, making him a faithful servant, a fellow bondslave of the apostle. Thank you for taking this runaway slave Onesimus and making him useful in your kingdom, a brother beloved. And we ask that what you have done for us in these same ways, you would do for others in our midst here and those who are tuned in online. Oh God, work by your mighty grace and change sinners, renovate, redeem, rectify all that is amiss. And set them on the path to glory. We ask this because nothing is too difficult for you through Jesus, who shed his blood to save us from our sins. Amen.